This is the first Sunday of Advent, and so this is the time of the year where we look back to the coming of Jesus and his birth, and we look forward to when he will come again. And so I want to spend a lot of this Advent talking about the birth of Christ. And now that seems obvious, that's what we should be doing around Christmas time and this time of year, but I want to do this and help us think about the birth of Jesus correctly. Not merely that we should be just thinking about Jesus and his birth, but I also really want us to think about it theologically. I want these few weeks that we spend together leading up to Christmas to help us to understand why was the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem so significant. And so these next couple of weeks we're going to be talking about the incarnation of Jesus. And that's a big theological word, and it's one I want you to learn because I'm going to keep using it over and over this month. And so incarnation is a word. It means that God has come down to be born in human flesh. And this miraculous event we call the incarnation. And it deserves its own word, I think, because it is so significant. And I'm going to do something a little different in this sermon series. I hesitate to call it a topical series because I'm allergic to that, and I don't want to admit that that's what I'm doing. But this will be a heavy theological series. We'll call it that instead. And so my goal as we go through these is we're going to be in a lot of different places, a lot of different scriptures. We're going to be in the Bible a lot. I'm not going to exegete and explain every single verse and every single part, but what we do as we look at these is I want us to examine what do these passages and what do these verses teach us about the incarnation? And what does it teach us about the birth of Jesus? And why does it matter? So this morning we're going to be in 1 John, mostly we're going to be in the first half, or John chapter 1, not 1 John. So we'll be in the first chapter of John. And we'll really focus in on a couple different verses here, and it's really going to be kind of our primer on the incarnation. Hopefully it'll help some of us learn about it for the first time, or help remind those of us whose memory can fade. But this week we're really just going to be talking a lot about the foundations of the incarnation. What is so foundational about the incarnation of Jesus? Why does it matter? And what's the most important things that are fundamental we have to understand? So if you would stand as you are able for the reading of God's word from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is of he who I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us this morning. You would help us to understand and to remember and to meditate on what is so significant about your birth and the incarnation of Jesus. Would you help us to understand your word, and you would help it to sharpen us, to sharpen our thinking, to encourage our hearts and to strengthen us for following you. We pray this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point in your bulletin, if you are taking notes, is that the incarnation means Jesus is truly God and truly man. So the incarnation means that Jesus is truly God and truly man. This is kind of the heart of the incarnation. This is the most foundational part of the incarnation. It is the wonder of Christ coming down to earth being born. The incarnation is Jesus is truly God and truly man. Oftentimes people might say, well, Jesus is like 100% God or 100% man or fully God and fully man. And I've said the same thing in the past. I've kind of stopped saying that because I think using those particular words can be confusing for people. Because anyone with basic math skills will say, wait, 100 and 200, that's, you know, that's 200. And I also think sometimes that could have weird or dangerous implications. I think it's a little better to just say that Jesus is truly God and that he is truly man. Everything that it means to be God, Jesus is. All of the fullness of God, Jesus has it, and he is it in truth. And Jesus is also truly man. Every single thing that it means to be a human being, Jesus is. Jesus isn't some weird demigod. He's not half God, half man. He's not like Hercules or the other Greek gods. He's not some weird mixture of man and God that it, you know, none of us could understand or pretend. He's not like Dr. Jekyll or Mr. Hyde. He's not pretending to be a human being. He's not walking around wearing a human suit. He is truly a human being. And he is truly God. So let's look about what does it mean when we say that Jesus is truly God? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we talk about this verse and we read it, our first thought, we hear Word, we might think of the Word of God. That's often how we talk about the Scriptures, or we would think about the Bible. And we understand it's a reference to Jesus, but it seems a little different to us to talk about Christ this way. But this would not have been strange for the ancient world at all. In fact, they would have understood immediately what John was doing. Because in the ancient world, when they talked about God, they had this idea of the Word, or as they would call it in Greek, the Logos. And so Greek and Roman philosophers at that time, they would often believe and write and think about the Logos. Even though the world was polytheistic and they believed in all their different many gods and every nation has its own god, they recognized logically, okay, there ultimately has to be one God behind all of these other gods. There's got to be one power behind all these other things, and we don't know who that is or what that is, but there's got to be that. And so they called that and referred to it as the Logos, or the Word. And so when John begins his gospel this way and says, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos is God, he is making a statement. And he's saying, yes, this idea you have, the Logos, that is the Christian God. He's using that language in his Trinitarian language. Right? He's saying, hey, we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all God. They are the God. We don't just believe in one thing or many different things. We worship one God revealed in three persons. So skip ahead to 14. And so then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. That is the incarnation. Saying this idea that you guys have about God, your philosophy, your opinions, it has come down and been born in human flesh. The Logos has revealed itself. And it's revealed itself in Jesus Christ. He's saying Jesus Christ is God, and he is truly God. Colossians 2:9, another place, tells us, for in him, in Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Means that all of God, Jesus doesn't just have like a little splinter of divinity. Jesus isn't just like a little bit more holy than we are. In Jesus, all of God's nature. In Jesus, all of God's power. In Jesus, all of God's comprehensibility. All of God's sovereignty, his might, and his majesty. Every attribute of God. Everything that God is, everything that makes God, God, all of that dwells fully in Jesus. Jesus is not a creation. Jesus is not a lesser God. Jesus is the fullness of God. And Jesus is God himself. That's why Jesus says, I am the I am. He is the one who created all things. He is the light in the darkness, and he is God. And so in the incarnation, in Jesus, we have someone who is truly God. This is why John says in the beginning, the Word was there in the beginning, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And this is important. John is saying, hey, from the very beginning of time and eternity past, whenever time began, Jesus always has been. Because if Jesus ever had a beginning, if there ever was a time when the sun was not, as the heretic Arius once said, If Jesus had been created at a moment, then he is not truly God. Or he's not the ultimate God. He would be a creation instead of the creator. And so this is why when we talk about Jesus, we say things like he is eternally begotten of God. He came forth from the Father eternally, not at some moment. We're trying to communicate in that, though it might seem, we're using big words, we like to do that in the theology. But what we're trying to communicate is that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but there was not a moment where he was born as God. He has always been the Son of God. He has always been with God, and he is always God. So why John says in verse 3 as well, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. There is not anything in creation that Jesus' hands were not on. There is nothing that has been created. Jesus did not have a say in its design. The world was formed by the entire Trinity together. And Jesus was there in the beginning. And so as we think about the incarnation, as we think about what does it mean when Jesus says, I am God. When Jesus says, I am the I am. Jesus is claiming to be God. And he is truly God. And in Jesus, we see the fullness of God. So the incarnation, it means Jesus is truly God. It also means he is truly man. John says in 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He means this Word, this fullness of God comes and he puts on a human body. He did not put on a superhuman body. He did not put on a different kind of body. He put on the same body that we have, the same flesh. He didn't have a spiritual body. He didn't have a more glorified body. He came in flesh. That's why earlier in John 1:11 he says too, he came to his own people. This isn't just telling us, hey, Jesus came to the Jewish people of Israel. It means he is coming to human beings that he is now also a part of. And we are his people, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Because he came to be one of us. And Jesus' body, it is a human body. He was not pretending to have a body. Oftentimes, angels would miraculously appear in the scriptures. They would talk, they would act, they would do things. They would look like they might have had some kind of human bodies, but they didn't. They had spiritual, they had some kind of angelic bodies. That's not what's happening here. Jesus had a human body. And there's nothing particularly special about the outward flesh of his body. Scripture seems, it tells us, he didn't even necessarily come and pick the greatest body that he could have. Okay, Isaiah 53:2 tells us that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He's saying there's nothing about him that we would notice. He didn't have a big bodybuilder-like body where he's just jacked. He didn't have gorgeous hair and dashing good looks. Okay, almost every movie or TV show thing we have about Jesus, we always have an actor who at least looks pretty good. Okay? They had thousands of people audition for that, and they didn't pick the ugliest one. All right? Jesus was just average. Nobody would cast Jesus in a movie about Jesus. And none of us, if we passed Jesus on the street, none of us would think twice when we walked past him. That's the kind of body that he came with. And we need to understand and recognize how significant this is that Jesus did it this way. That God was willing to truly become like us. Not better than us, but alongside us. Jesus wasn't just pretending. He wasn't just pretending to be a person or to act like a baby. He wasn't pretending to need to sleep. He wasn't pretending to eat. He wasn't pretending to bleed. And his body that he had, it had all of the same limitations that we do. He could only physically be in one place at one time. His arms could only stretch out so far. His eyes could only see so far away, and he was willing to endure the limitations of having to be born as an infant and then slowly endure the time it takes to grow up and wait until he's 30 to begin his ministry. He didn't fast forward. All of us would fast forward if we got to pick that. But he didn't. He didn't cheat and come down as a 30-year-old and begin his ministry. He came, and as we celebrate and we remember this season, he was born as a baby. That God was willing to be truly human, he had to be willing to be truly born like we were. It's a messy process. And Jesus chose to came that way. And he had to grow up. He had to watch his body grow and stretch. Watch his teeth fall out as his adult teeth came in. He had to bathe. Jesus had to go to the bathroom. When Jesus didn't eat, he got hungry, and it hurt, and it was hard. When he fasted in the wilderness, it wasn't easy. He felt every pain of hunger and every desire for water. When he got overwhelmed by the crowds, because there's just a lot of people to be around, he needed some alone time to go, and he fled. When he got exhausted from his ministry, he needed to sleep. That's why he was passed out in the boat in the storm. He wept when his friends died. And when he was crucified, he felt every moment of pain in his body. Whatever we think it is to be human, Jesus is. He was one of us. And he felt what we feel. And this is part of the insanity and the miraculousness of the incarnation. I think that's why it deserves to have a big word to explain it. There's something about having to use a bigger word. You recognize this is so significant. I just don't know if I can describe it easily. The incarnation is hard to describe, but it is the miracle that the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. Jesus is truly God and he is truly man. Our second point, the second foundation of the incarnation, if you're taking notes, is the incarnation means that salvation is possible. The incarnation means that salvation is possible. Part of what the incarnation requires, and really our salvation, it required the incarnation. If Jesus was not truly God, and if Jesus was not truly man, then we are doomed. Jesus had to be truly God, and he had to be truly man in order to make our salvation possible. It was only possible through the Word becoming flesh. Simple way, too, to think about the incarnation and how it, you know, links up with salvation is an old saying from the early church that I really love. They would say, Jesus became like us so that we could become like he is. Jesus became like sinners so that we could become holy. Jesus became one of us so that we could become, or his brothers and sisters in the faith. And the only way that can happen is through the incarnation and is through the birth of Jesus. In 16 of John 1, for from him the fullness we have received, grace upon grace. The appearance of Jesus Christ is grace upon grace. I love that phrase. Grace upon grace. And this grace comes from the fullness of Christ's divinity, and it comes from the fullness of Christ's humanity. Look, we did not deserve grace. We did not ask for grace. We did not earn grace, and yet Jesus gives us grace upon grace. And how do we get this? We get it through Jesus as our mediator. Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God because of who he is. Verse 17, for through the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses brought us the law. When reading and studying Exodus on Wednesday nights, and we've seen, hey, the law is good. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it shows us God, it shows us what God is like, it shows us what God requires, it shows us what's required to be holy. Shows us what God values. Those are all good things, but the problem is we can't keep it. Problem is every time we learn a new rule, we realize 1,000 different things we haven't been doing. And we failed and failed and failed. We need someone to give us a better way forward. And so Jesus came, and Jesus comes to bring grace. Moses was a mediator. Moses stood between Israel and God. Moses talked to God. Almost as face to face. And he taught Israel. He came down and told them, hey, here's the rules. If we want to be around God, here's the things we have to do. But Moses could not bring them into the presence of God. Moses could not take everyone up on the mountain with him. But Jesus can. And Jesus is the mediator between us and God the Father. And with Jesus, we can be in the presence of God. And Jesus makes salvation possible. He is the perfect sacrifice. He was the sacrifice all of those goats and bulls and everything else pointed to. All the blood that was ever spilled pointed towards his blood that he would spill on Calvary. And he could not and he would not have been the perfect sacrifice if he was not truly God and if he was not truly man. Our salvation requires that someone dies in our place. The wages of sin are death. All of us deserve death. But God can't die. Only man can die. We need someone who's one of us to die. But the problem is, all of us are sinful. None of us have kept the law. All of us have failed. Our salvation, it requires a perfect sacrifice, someone who can die in our place. We kept having to sacrifice over and over and over and over again because none of those were good enough. And man can't be perfect. Only God can. And all of mankind, we followed after the first Adam in his footsteps and rebelled and rejected God over and over. We need a second one. That's why Jesus is called the second Adam. Only Jesus can provide what we need. Only the incarnation can provide the sacrifice. Because Jesus is God, he is perfect, and he is man. He's one of us. He's the perfect sacrificial lamb. He can die in our place. He can be the mediator between us and God. Grace upon grace. And how did it come through Jesus? You know, it came not just through his teaching and his love. It came through his life and his death on the cross. It came through his resurrection and his conquering of death. And 12 tells us, but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Only God can give us the right to become his children. We can't take that for ourselves. Can't show up at his door and say, hey, you've got to adopt me today. Only Jesus can give that to us. And Jesus does so willingly. And Jesus does so gladly. And if we want to receive the salvation, we have to believe in the name of Jesus. We have to receive Jesus. And we have to receive and accept Jesus as God and as man. To be a Christian, you have to accept the incarnation. It is not optional. It is not some weird belief over there in the corner from some people that are a little too extreme or crazy, but you know, hey, we can have different opinions. No, the incarnation is at the heart of our faith. You must believe in Jesus. And if you don't believe in Jesus, I invite you to accept him. Trust his own words about himself. And if we do, we can gain the right to become children of God. And Jesus, there is grace upon grace. You know, Jesus, he went and he ate with sinners. Grace upon grace. Sinners could then be in the presence of what was previously only hidden behind a curtain in the Holy of Holies. Grace upon grace. Sinners could spit in his face and mock him without dying. Grace upon grace. And he shows us grace upon grace in the incarnation and how he provides our salvation. Our last point is number three. The incarnation means that we can see God. The incarnation means that we can see God. We see this kind of in the middle of verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, we see the glory of God. This is what the incarnation means. What was once unseen is now seen. The invisible God is now visible before us. The glory that Isaiah saw in his vision of the throne room, the glory that was hidden behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, is now fully seen in Jesus. Verse 18 tells us that no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but he has made him known. This verse helps us understand a little what's going on here too, because before the incarnation, before the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem, no one had ever seen God. John tells us no one. God tells Moses in Exodus 33, no one can see the face of God and live. I don't necessarily think, I've said this before, I don't think that means God would actively kill us if we dared to try to see him. I think it means God is so beyond us and he is so holy. In his nature, that somehow if we tried to even be in his presence, we would just disintegrate. Whether just our minds would break, or our sin wouldn't allow us to be in his presence. We can't handle his presence any more than we can handle standing in the middle of a fire, or any more than our bodies can stand being in the bottom of the ocean. We can't stand being in the presence of God because of our sin. And in all the Bible, no one had ever seen God really or fully. They got glimpses sometimes. When you think of Moses, who didn't see God's face, but once he got to see the backside of God. It's really kind of some poetic language to see he got a glimpse or a little piece of what God is. And the only one who's seen him, the only one who has seen him is Jesus, who makes the Father known. John 6:46 later says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus is the only one who's truly, fully seen God. And so anytime in the Old Testament we see these ideas of God speaking or God revealing himself to somebody, we can think of that there was one who had a face like the Son of God. who's walking in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. We just think of Moses, who saw and heard the angel of the Lord speaking out of to him from the burning bush. And many other times you might think of others. All of those seem to be the Son of God. All those appearances in the Bible or these visions are small glimpses. And it's significant for us to understand this and remember, because God is so far removed from us. We can't see him. Think of the attributes of God. One of God's attributes is that he is incomprehensible. That we cannot comprehend him. He is beyond the capacity of the human mind to think about properly. God is also impassible. It means he's not controlled by his emotions in the way that you and I are. He feels anger, he feels love, he feels rage, he feels jealousy, but it never forces him to act in a way contrary to his nature, in a way he doesn't want to. Like our emotions force us to do things. And then we feel out of control. And he is the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. He has the power to create the cosmos and all the universe with just a word. His voice thunders and shakes mountains. He is the God who brings bones back to life. Man, that God's hard to figure out. A lot of us have spent our lives reading his book, and we still at times feel like children going, man, I don't understand God. When you think about the questions we might have about justice with God. Okay, how can we say that God is good and God is love, and yet he's also vengeance? And he has also wrath. That God's good and he loves us, but then he also sent the flood to destroy the world. And he destroyed the nation of Egypt with the plagues, and he destroyed the nations in Canaan. How can God be all-knowing and yet gracious? How can this God seemingly choose random people to be his? Why did he pick Abraham out of anybody? He didn't seem very great. Why was David the one that he picked to be king? Are all those disciples and fishermen and tax collectors, those are the people he chooses despite their own inadequacies. Man, we can't seem to figure God out. I mean, we have some good answers to those questions. I don't think we have nothing. But the full comprehension and the full sight of God is beyond us. We can't see him. But the wonder of the grace of God and the beauty of the incarnation is that God comes down to us so that now we can see him. Now we can behold him. No one got to see God before. Not even Moses, I don't think. And even then, he was one man. And you have the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, and he could see just a little bit of the presence of God. That's not it any longer. Now, in the incarnation, everyone can see God. When we read in Exodus, you know, God comes down at Sinai, he gives the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses, and the presence of God surrounds the mountain, and there's thunder and lightning and fire and trumpets, and God warns them, hey, make a fence. If anyone even steps foot in this fence, you got to kill him, including the animals. But yet, then in the incarnation, Jesus is born just surrounded by animals in a manger. There's no room in the inn. And God is born in flesh. Now we can see him as a little baby, and anyone who wants can come and see. Shepherds, who are the lower ends of society and looked down upon, they're invited and told by the angels, hey, come and see your salvation who was born to you this day. Wise men come from nations far, far away because they've seen a star and they've heard God is here. Jesus shows us what God is like. Through Jesus, now we can see God. Now we can see him. We can see the gentleness of Jesus and the gentleness of God when he says, no, don't keep those little ones from coming to me. Bring them here. And he takes them in his arms and says, the kingdom of God belongs to these ones. In Jesus, we can see his compassion towards the weak and towards us as he seeks out those who are far from him and he invites them in. And the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they loved Jesus and they wanted to be around him. In Jesus, we get to see the grace of God as he invites sinners to, hey, come be with me. Zacchaeus, I'm going to come and sit at your table today. I'm coming to your house. In Jesus, we see the patience of God as he is patient over and over with his disciples, even as they continually don't get it, even as they continually misunderstand, even as they continually keep failing. In Jesus, we get to hear and know the word of God. We can read it for ourselves. The incarnation is one of the most profound gifts of grace in the world, because in it we get to see God, and we can see him for ourselves. Too often I try to see people try to pit the Old Testament and New Testament against each other. They'll be, oh, there's the Old Testament God, and then there's Jesus. Okay, the Old Testament is foreshadowing and as shadows. New Testament, we get the fullness of everything that we've been reading about, and every single story in the Gospels is a revelation of who that God is, and now you get to see him walking around. Now you get to hear his own words from his own lips. It's the fullness of God. We get to see him with our eyes as Saul saw him on the road. We'll get to touch him with our own hands as Thomas got to put his hands into his side. And Jesus, we get to see God. And when we see Jesus, we see God as he is. We should come and see Jesus. So this morning, where have we been? Talking about the foundations of the incarnation. The incarnation means that Jesus is truly God and he's truly man. It means that salvation is possible, and it means that we can finally all see God. The incarnation is one of the foundational beliefs of our faith. Our faith falls apart. It is illogical. It doesn't make any sense, and there is no salvation in it without it. If we are going to call ourselves Christians, we should probably understand it and understand the significance of what Christ means, not just the things that he taught us. And we should see what an incredible blessing it is to be able to see God. We no longer have idols or pictures. We have the Word wrapped in flesh. A God that we can see, and one day we'll all get to see him with our own eyes and touch him with our own hands and hear his voice with our own ears. Grace upon grace. Let us pray as we invite our worship team to come up one more time. Lord, I thank you for the grace of your birth. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this season, not just, you know, we're going to get pulled so many different ways, and we all have so many different things going on. There will be good things that will keep us busy. There will be painful things that will hurt, and this will be a difficult season for many. Lord, I pray that as we enter into this season, you will help us to keep you at the forefront of our minds, that you will help us to remember and understand how significant and incredible it is that the Word became flesh at Bethlehem, that you were born here. Lord, would you help us to not get bored by the story of your birth? Would you help us to not ever think that we fully comprehended or fully understood or conquered and mastered the foundations of our faith? Lord, help to soften our hearts where they've grown hard, to warm them where they've grown cold. And just let us delight and remember our first love and how incredible and amazing and gracious it is that you came down on earth to save us. We thank you. Don't let us forget it. We pray this in the name above all names, in the name of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. Amen. We stand as we worship our Savior one more time through song. It's our benediction from Jude. Now may God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to our only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be majesty, glory, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.